Thank you. Welcome as we're gathering together today for this Resurrection Sunday. Normally, on Resurrection Sunday, when I go to greet the congregation, I begin by saying, "Christ is risen." And then normally, the room is filled with the sound of, "He is risen indeed," or "Christ is risen indeed." And I don't have that with the recording, but you can do that at home. Practice all day today, as Christians are doing all around the world, greeting one another with, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." In fact, that doesn't have to be a greeting just for today. All this upcoming week, why not remind each other of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And on this day, we are reminded that the hope that we have as Christians is rooted in the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let's begin our worship this morning by looking at one of the resurrection passages out of the Gospel of John. And so John chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 this morning. And so take your Bibles and let's turn to John chapter 20 from verses 1 through 18. And this is the Word of God. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom we believe to be John, the writer of this gospel. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Indeed, our hope as Christians is on the reality of a raised body of Jesus, raised forevermore. And so even now, as he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his believers, his people, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, born into the world that he made, alive and perfect in all his ways, and yet having died for us on Good Friday so many years ago, and through his death extinguishing your anger for all who will believe on him. Because of Jesus, we are celebrating today that we have been restored to the relationship that you intended with your creation. And Father, as we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord this morning, may our hearts be filled with gladness. Indeed, as Christ has been raised, so too all the promises are made yes and amen in Jesus Christ. As he promised eternal life, as he promised forgiveness, as he promised our own resurrection upon his next coming, we pray, Father, that our hearts would be glad, that we would be, of all people in the world today, the most joyful, the most happy, as we know that we have not been abandoned or forgotten, even in a season of uncertainty as we are in now. We can be certain of this: as Jesus has been raised, so too we shall be raised. And so, Father, help us on this day to worship you. Help us to be mindful of all that we need to remember of our faith and the promises that Christ has made to us. And Father, may today be a day of our encouraging one another, that although we may not know everything that's going on around us, we know this: the tomb is empty and our hearts are full of life and gladness. And so help us even now as we continue in singing and in studying your word, may our hearts be yours fully and wholly. And may we give you the worship that you deserve. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you are watching through the website, then you know that there's a button down below that has access to some worship aids, the words of the song, songs that we're going to sing, and the sermon notes. Maybe now would be a good time just to pause, if you haven't done that already, and print those off so that you can follow along with us and have the notes for the sermon as well. But well, let's take our Bibles and go back to the Gospel of John. Many years I have preached from one of the Gospels and the activities of the morning. This year I'm going to speak about the activities of the evening of Resurrection Sunday. And so John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, and then through the end of the chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, Father, We thank you for indeed giving us these words through your servant John, as the Holy Spirit carried him to write these things down. And I pray that you would help us as we have heard them and as we go back over them, for those of us who believe, to be encouraged. And Father, for those who have not yet begun to follow Jesus, who do not yet believe, may today be the day of their salvation. May they actually believe. May they be like Thomas and declare that Jesus is their Lord and their God. And so, Father, help me to be clear. Help me, Father, to be your instrument of grace in the lives of those who are hearing. May you receive much praise as we spend time in your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is an account of a Presbyterian missionary in Japan in the 1950s. Sam Boyle went to Japan to preach the gospel. The trouble was, Sam Boyle did not know the language. And so he had to hire a translator to be able to communicate the gospel to those around him. And so as he was looking for a translator, the only one that he could find who was willing to do the work was a junior high school teacher. Now, this teacher was not a believer in the Lord Jesus, but he was willing to earn a little extra money by translating what Sam Boyle said. And the relationship went well for a while until, after a few of the first few sermons, Sam Boyle began to preach on the resurrection. And so in the course of his teaching, he said, "And on the third day, Jesus arose from the dead." Now, what had normally been a fairly good rhythm of giving the word and the translation, all of a sudden that stopped as the translator looked at Sam Boyle, the missionary, and said, "They will never believe this." Well, this is the very foundation of our faith. We believe that not only did Jesus exist and walk the earth, we believe him to be the very Son of God who was born in a babe in that manger and walked and lived a perfect life and indeed died on the cross, but we believe on the third day that he was raised from the dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that this is so important, this is so foundational, the idea of the resurrection, that if we remove the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. That's how important this day is to us. Even though we are separated, but together as we're worshiping this morning, we still have this one truth that we hold as dear to us, that Jesus Christ has been raised and we shall be raised with him. Now, even though it may seem like there will be some who never believe this, even the early disciples had some difficulty with the resurrection of Jesus. We're told that they didn't fully understand all that Jesus had taught them during his earthly ministry regarding the resurrection, how he must die and be raised. And in the account that we read earlier in the first part of John chapter 20, we see that Peter goes away wondering about these things and amazed by these things. We see John begins to have a glimmer of understanding, but not full understanding until the Lord gives them the Holy Spirit so that they might remember everything that he had communicated to them. So this morning, as we're gathered around, as we're perhaps reflecting on, remembering on, rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus, it's my goal today to share with us three assurances that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to believers, three assurances. And so let's look at the first one, and that is this: a resurrected Jesus brings peace for his disciples. A resurrected Jesus brings peace to his disciples. We see this actually said three times in the text that we just read. The first time in verse 19, as Jesus comes to be with them. Peace be with you. And you see the circumstances. The Jews are huddled up. They're in fear. They're not yet conquering the world with the gospel. Even though they have seen the tomb is empty, they are still huddled up in some room, perhaps even the same room that they took the Last Supper with Jesus. And they're in fear of the Jews. That's what the text says. And then suddenly Jesus comes in their midst. Now, how did this come to be? And there's all sorts of arguments as to whether or not Jesus by his power blew open the door, or if he, with his resurrected body, simply went through the wall and appeared in their midst. Now, I kind of hold more towards the second, but if we get in a fight about how did Jesus make it in the room, we miss the main point. Jesus, who once was dead, is alive and standing in their midst. And what does he have to declare to this group who are fearful? Peace. Peace be with you. Now, as you go back and you look at the account of the life of Jesus, his whole ministry has been one of peace. Even at his birth, what does the angel sing in the heavens when he is born? But in Luke 2:14, we read this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those upon whom God's favor rests. The cross certainly is a symbol of peace, because it was at the cross that peace between God and mankind was purchased. This is said for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God not based on anything that we have done. In fact, all that we do, all the bad thoughts and bad things that we do with our hands and the things that we say, all that mounts up the anger of God towards us. But the work of Jesus brings about peace between God and man, as God's anger is extinguished at the cross for all those who will believe in his Son. And now the resurrected Jesus, what are his words? Peace be with you. And let's think about for a moment, who is he saying these things? It's not just the normal Hebrew expression of hello. We understand that because he repeats this over and over in the passage. Even in the first night that they're meeting together, he says, peace be with you twice. Now, why would this be important for, say, Peter to hear peace be with you? Because Peter, remember the night of our Lord's investigation by the Jewish leaders, Peter was denying Jesus. And what about the rest of the disciples? Now, Thomas is not there, and Judas has already gone and hung himself. But the 10 that are remaining there in the room, they all have to admit that they had abandoned Jesus. Except for John, who was there at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother, Mary. And so, naturally, they might be concerned, well, we abandoned Christ. What is he going to think of us now? And these are Christ's first words to them. Peace be with you. He does not bring shame to his disciples. He does not bring rebuke to his disciples. He does not chastise them in this moment of fearfulness. Jesus speaks words of peace to them, assurance that he is still their master. They are still his beloved disciples. They may be in fear of the Jews and what they may be able to do to them physically, but they have nothing to fear from a resurrected Jesus whom they have followed these past 3 years. Not only is peace spoken to these 10, those who had abandoned him previously, Jesus gives these reassuring words of mercy in their lives. Notice he also gives the words of peace even to one who doubted. This brings us to Thomas. And the question is sometimes asked, well, where was Thomas during this time? And we don't know. We don't know if he was perhaps hiding somewhere else, or if he had gone out for groceries, or he was too cooped up and stir crazy in the place and decided to go out for a little bit of a walk in the safety of the night. But Thomas was not there. And certainly when Thomas came back and was hearing the disciples, now all excited, we have seen Jesus. He is alive. He's raised. Thomas was a bit hesitant. And he wanted to see the wounds for himself. And why this preoccupation on the part of Thomas to see the wounds? Because these were the fatal wounds Thomas was not allowing for any imposter to come and pretend to be Jesus. He wanted to see the very wounds that killed Jesus there on this person who had presented himself to the disciples already. Now, Jesus does make allowance for Thomas, and we see that in verse 24, Jesus comes again, 8 days later. This is a great word of encouragement, that Jesus does not abandon any who are his. He still gives the same words of hope to Thomas that he gives to the disciples. And sometimes it's asked, well, why did Jesus wait 8 days later? That's a great question, and here's my answer. I have no idea. And why do I have no idea? Because the text doesn't tell us. It's better to say that we don't know than make up reasons that the Bible never gives. And so what we do know is that 8 days later, the disciples were again together. Notice this is the Lord's Day. This is again, as it were, Sunday evening, and they're gathered together again, most likely for the purpose of worship and encouragement of one another. And so Thomas, who is called the twin, interesting that this twin is a believer and the other twin is not, so that we do not become a part of the family of God based on our family on earth. Rather, we become a follower of God when we individually place our faith in Christ. And so Thomas is making this big blustery, I will not believe unless I see. And so 8 days later, in verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Again, the doors were locked, exact same situation. And again, Jesus is standing in their midst. And what is Jesus' words? Peace be with you. Even to Thomas. Now, Gerald Borschett has a good word here that sometimes we put a heavy burden on Thomas. In fact, what is it that we often call Thomas? It's usually we use the word or phrase doubting Thomas. But that's not Thomas in the fullness of the Scriptures. Thomas is somewhat vilified in Christian circles, but the Scriptures do not paint him that way. When they are in Judea and they hear the news of Lazarus being dead and Jesus finally saying, let's go to him, some were concerned that this was going to end up in their death. Thomas was the one to speak up. Let us go even if we die. Now, Thomas was not always a doubter or negative, but he wanted to be able to see Jesus just like the other disciples had as well. Thomas was, as Gerald Borschett says, wanted more than words in order to follow Jesus to his place of preparation. He was willing to take risks. And in these verses, he is also capable of reaching magnificent conclusions. It's Thomas before anybody else who says, my Lord and my God. Now, notice that Thomas, once he saw Jesus, all his expectations to be able to investigate the wounds and actually put his fingers and hand inside the wounds, all that faded away. It was enough for him to be able to see Jesus. And then, of course, he gives this great announcement, my Lord and my God. And Jesus gives perhaps a mild rebuke, but in this mildest of rebukes, he also gives us the highest of hopes, even for us today. Have you believed because you have seen me? The same as the other disciples. Thomas was just a little bit later. The other disciples living in fear. Jesus shows his wounds, and they believe and they rejoice. Same with Thomas. And he says this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Are you a believer today? Well, what did Jesus just say to you? That you are blessed because you have believed without seeing. That indeed you will be rewarded with eternal life. In fact, you already have. You're living in eternal life even now as believers in the Lord Jesus. Notice with the words of Thomas what he says here, my Lord and my God. This is an expression that Thomas understood Jesus not simply to be a good example or a good man on the face of the earth or a victim of Jewish and Roman Jewish and Roman sort of intrigue. Collusion was the word I was looking for. But rather, Thomas makes the announcement that the others have not yet said, "My Lord and my God." He declares Jesus to be divine. And notice, Jesus does not correct him. Jesus receives the title of God in human flesh. That is what we believe as well. Not that Jesus was an ordinary man or the best of men or the best of examples, but that he was God who came in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, raised and lived like us, tempted like us in every way, but never yielded to temptation. He never sinned. Died in his perfection upon the cross in our place, and has been raised as well. We know from the earlier reading that this is not the end of the story, but that he will ascend in coming days to be with the Father, where even now he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. This is our faith. Yes, Thomas announces the divinity of Jesus. Jesus accepts it, and then Jesus does something that again reveals his divinity. He gives a gift that only God could give. And so that brings us to the second assurance. The first assurance is this: a resurrected Jesus brings peace for his disciples. In this world, we will not have peace. Jesus even said that. But with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have peace even now, knowing the one who holds our lives today and forever. But the second assurance is found here in verses 21 through 23. A resurrected Jesus gives the Holy Spirit for their work, the work of the disciples. A resurrected Jesus gives the Holy Spirit for their work. Notice here that Jesus, when he says in verse 21, the second time, peace be with you, here he gives a commission. In fact, this is the commissioning statement of John. In Matthew, it's Matthew 28. In Mark, it's Mark 16. But here in John, it's at this moment he says, "As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." Their purpose in following Christ had not come to an end, but in many respects was just beginning, as they go to turn the world upside down, as some of their detractors say later again in the book of Acts. R.C. Sproul said this, responding to the issue of receiving the Holy Spirit there in verse 22. Jesus had already promised that he would send the Spirit. Go back into John 14 and 16 and look for those occasions where he talks of how it was necessary for him to go so that the Holy Comforter could be given. Sproul goes on, and now he dramatized that promise. This object lesson that Jesus gave is one of the reasons why the church says that the Holy Spirit proceeds not only from the Father, God the Father, but also from God the Son. So in this symbolic action, he gave the disciples a foretaste of what would take place at Pentecost. Just a few weeks away, in the second chapter of Acts, when the church as a whole is given the Holy Spirit as a sign and seal upon them, when he would pour the Holy Spirit upon them. But why would Jesus do this? So he gives them the commission, and then he breathes, reminder of the breath of God at creation, and now God the Son breathing the Holy Spirit into the disciples so that they would be animated into action. And what is the action of the disciples that they are to partake in? Missions and forgiveness. Missions and forgiveness. We see missions here in verse 21. "Even so, I am sending you." I am sending you. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are sent ones. We are messengers of a good message. We are ambassadors of hope to a world that is fearful and a world that is wondering in their guilt. Can there be any rescue? Can there be any escape from this guilt that I feel before God when I do think of him? And the answer is yes, that just as Jesus came into the world to seek and save sinners, so do we. So that we might be able to tell them that although the Bible does describe us as worthy of judgment, all those who believe in Jesus Christ are now worthy to be called sons and daughters of God. For Jesus took upon himself on the cross the wrath of God, and the proof that God the Father was pleased with what he did, he raised him from the dead. If Jesus was a mere liar, then he may have said that he died on the cross, but he predicted his resurrection as a sign of the Father's plan and favor on his life. And so you and I are now commissioned to go and tell good news. Well, we do have to acknowledge the truthful news, the bad news that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we also get to say, but all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. All those that believe that he died and was raised again on the third day, those who confess that and live out our lives with Jesus as our Lord, we can be assured that our sins are forgiven. We get to proclaim good news to those who are captive to sin and to death. And the Lord Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. He does not leave us on our own. He gives the Holy Spirit to be empowered to proclaim God's favor upon those who will believe in Christ. But what about this forgiveness of sin? So believers, the disciples of Jesus, are to be involved in the same sort of mission that Jesus was involved in. We don't die for the sins of others, but we proclaim the death of the one who did die for us. And yet, what about this forgiveness issue? So in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, more than one commentator has commented that there are many comments by many commentaries in their commentaries, or commentators in their commentaries commenting on this verse. There's just a lot of ink spilled on what exactly does verse 23 say. Well, let's look at this for a moment, because what it does not say is that I have the ability or the right to forgive you of your sin before God. The Bible does not talk about the term that we would use in terms of absolution. No human being can absolve another human being of their sins before God. There's a great summary of this in a book by James Boyce regarding this. He says, first, there can be no one who can forgive sin before God except God. And this is stated for us in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, God alone forgives sin. Now, you might hear me say that, and you say, well, wait a minute, does the Bible tell us to forgive each other as God has forgiven me? And that if I don't forgive, then the forgiveness I've received from God is suspect? And yes, you and I are called to forgive on a relational level. So if someone sins against me, I may forgive the fact that they sinned against me. But I can't forgive that sin between them and God. That's not my place. Only God forgives. But he has given that forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't say, or what we can say is that there is no one who forgives another person's sin between that person and God. That's God alone. And also, then secondly, there's no example, either in the ending part of the Gospels or in the book of Acts or later on in the New Testament, where an apostle or a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ declares somebody free of their sins on their own, so that Peter never said, I, Peter, forgive you. Paul never said, I, Paul, forgive you between you and God. That's just absent from the Scriptures. So we're not talking about our becoming the forgivers of others between man and God. Nor should we understand this text to mean, well, this was a gift given just to the early apostles. Because when you read the book of Luke, this account makes it very clear that there are other believers in this room besides just the ten. So that whatever Jesus was saying was not just to the early disciples that walked with him, but for all the believers who were gathered in this room. There were more than just the ten who were present. So this was not just a gift for the early apostles of the church. Well, then how do we understand this? So the disciples are being told you are able to forgive the sins of any. Well, this, if you will go back and read Matthew 16, verse 19, Matthew 18, 18, we have the same similar language where the tense of the verbs are such that we are acknowledging what has already happened to them. This is important. That we are acknowledging what has already happened to somebody in heaven, so that when somebody professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are repenting of their sinful lifestyles and beginning to pursue life as Jesus is Lord, we can say to them, you are giving evidence your sins are forgiven. But if somebody hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and continues on in their sin, we can just as well say, it's obvious that you're not born again and your sins are not forgiven. We are merely declaring that which God has already done if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the other wording, any, in the ESV, the version I'm reading from, any and them. We are not proclaiming to individuals. The words any and them in the Greek are plural. We're talking about a class of people. Well, what class of people gets told that their sins are forgiven? What class of people are told their sins are not forgiven? That class which hears of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for sins, that he was raised on the third day, that he has ascended and come again. Those people who believe and whose lives are altered and transformed in that way, the church is able to say, in heaven, your sins are forgiven by the testimony that you give. And to those who hear the very same things and reject that class of people, we are able to say, your sins remain as you remain without Jesus as Lord and Savior. So the Lord gives the Holy Spirit for the purpose of proclaiming the message of hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those receive the good news of Jesus Christ, we are able to acknowledge that their sins are forgiven because they follow Jesus. We preach and teach and share Jesus, born the Son of God in the flesh, perfect life, substitutionary death on the cross in our place. We teach and preach and share Jesus as risen from the dead and ascended after 40 days, after making an appearance of 500 disciples and coming again so that men and women may have their sins forgiven. The mission of the church is not how to tell people that they're okay. The mission of the church is to point people to Jesus so that in Jesus they may have eternal life, that their eternal life will be okay because of him. We point people to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit because there's no other name under heaven by which men and women must be saved except the name of Jesus. And he gives to us the Holy Spirit so that we could do the work that he is commissioning us to do, to seek sinners and to save them and to make disciples who go out and also tell the name of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit. A risen, a resurrected Jesus gives the Holy Spirit for the work of the disciples. So that's the second assurance that our passage gives to us this morning. The third is this. So again, first assurance that the resurrection gives us is that a resurrected Jesus brings peace for his disciples. God is at peace with us. God the Father is at peace with us. Our sins are removed. God the Son is at peace with us as he assures us in a frightful and fearful world. Secondly, a resurrected Jesus gives the Holy Spirit for their work of proclaiming and giving assurance to those who believe. And third, a resurrected Jesus assures eternal life to believers. This is what John was saying here in the last two verses. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And he tells us at the end of his gospel, if you'll just turn maybe the page, as in my Bible, it says, now there were also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But there's enough in here, John says. I'm being purposeful with what I've selected to show you the seven particular signs of Jesus, the particular seven times that he takes on the name of God for himself. I am the great name of God that he gave to Moses. But I'm writing these things to you, but these are written, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the King and prophet and priest who is promised in the Old Testament, the very Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, may is not like, well, maybe, but rather more of certainty. And that by believing you will have life in his name. And since his name is attached to him and he is raised and lives eternally, all those who believe in Jesus have life eternally as well. In fact, this is what the Scripture describes believers as coming out of the domain of darkness and death. And even as we believe, we are transplanted into the kingdom of light and life. But believer, you are no longer under a cloud of death. You are alive forevermore. As Jesus himself said in this very gospel, we go from life to life, not to experience death. Although these bodies will wear out, and although these bodies may even succumb to the virus that is ravaging the rest of the world, that which is made in the image of God will never see death. We will go from life now to life eternal. Those who do not believe, however, remain in death. And so John's hope is that you will read his gospel and see that Jesus is exactly who he said he would be. And what's the proof of this? The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to look no further than that. See that Jesus is raised from the dead as he predicted. On the third day, his body would be raised. And see that he is trustworthy in all that he says. Even when he says, all those who come to me, I will in no way cast off. Those of you who are believers, on this Resurrection Sunday, be encouraged. In Jesus, you now already have eternal life. You already have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. You already have all forgiveness for all your sins. You already have the name of son and daughter adopted into the family of God by the work of Jesus. You do not need me to say you are forgiven by God. You are forgiven by God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And as you rejoice in Jesus' name, I will rejoice in saying you are giving every example or every evidence of being born again and therefore forgiven by God. I will say it, but all you must do is look to Jesus and know that you are forgiven in him. Now, some of you are watching this video. Maybe it's Resurrection Sunday morning. Maybe it's not. And you're watching because somebody invited you over to their house, or they sent you this video, and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to take up John's challenge and just go back and read from John chapter 1 through the rest of the Gospel of John and see who this Jesus is. Don't listen to what, you know, a teacher may have told you about Jesus. Don't worry about what a neighbor once told you about Jesus. Don't go to a website and find out what, although you're watching this on a website, don't go to a website and find out what you need to know about Jesus. Why don't you take up John on his challenge? Read the Gospel of John and see if Jesus is not exactly who we proclaim him to be. God the Son on the earth, giving his life for us so that we may be with him forever and ever. So on this Resurrection Sunday, we see three resurrection assurances. We see peace that Jesus speaks, a resurrected Jesus, bringing peace to his disciples. We see a resurrected Jesus giving the Holy Spirit. to be bold in proclaiming his name as the work of his disciples. And then a resurrected Jesus assures eternal life. John saying, this resurrected Jesus is the one that we have been building our lives on. And then all the disciples, including Thomas, going out from this moment into the uttermost parts of the world, many of them suffering horrible physical deaths, but all for the glory of God, so that others may be able to hear that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, of which we are all in that category. But all those who believe will be given eternal life. And I pray that that would be true of you as well. And so as we come to the end of the sermon this morning, let me say, if you're watching this video, and you go back and you read the Gospel of John, and you'd like to talk with somebody, then I'd encourage you to contact us through our website, and we'll try to either have myself or someone else connect with you to be able to talk about who Jesus is, who we believe him to be, not based on fancy ideas or fanciful ideas, but rather on the historical evidence of a real Jesus who is really raised from the dead. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning you give us. Resurrection Sunday reminds us of life, the life of Jesus out of the dead. And all those who believe in him also are given life out of the death of sin and death of judgment and out of a death of judgment before a holy God. We are brought into eternal life, and we give you thanks. We are no longer who we used to be. We have a new purpose in life. We thank you this morning, Father, that because of Jesus, there is peace between you and us. Because Jesus has become the mediator between God and man, taking upon himself your anger, giving to us his righteousness so that we could meet in reconciliation. We thank you, Father, for giving us as your believers purpose in life. And help us to look for those opportunities that you set out for us, maybe even today, and certainly as this week unfolds, to speak of Jesus. This is why he has given us the Holy Spirit. Not only that we should be comforted regarding our own sins, not only that we should be comforted in moments of anxiety or distress, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may also declare for others reminders of who Jesus is, and maybe for the first time that they might hear that sins can be forgiven in his name. A real life, full life in him. And Father, I pray that as we listen this morning to the sermon, as we look at this passage, I pray that you would make your children alive in Christ, not marked by fear. Alive in Christ, looking to see how we might serve others and glorify your name. Make us alive in Christ so that he becomes our everything, and we are not satisfied any single day except that we spend time with him and rejoice in him. All these disciples, they finally left the room. They went to Jerusalem and they were perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit and they took on the world. Well, Father, as you have given us your Holy Spirit, help us to take on the world with the joy and the message of a risen Savior. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's join our voices once again to celebrate our risen Savior.